Thank you so much this morning for our worship time. If you were not here for Good Friday, you missed a sight. Pastor Tyler standing by Tim Neufeld. I don't think I've ever seen a greater look of joy on anybody's face than Pastor Tyler sharing the platform with Tim. That was fun to watch. He did a good job. Very good job in leading our worship that day. We are in the Gospel of Mark, and we have reached our 10th message, chapter 2.
Maybe.
The Roadrunner Gospel. And today we're looking at the theme, Wine Country. Wine Country. Mark chapter 2, verse 18, reading from the New Living Translation. It's on the screen behind me for you. Once when John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, some people came to Jesus and asked, "Why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples and the Pharisees do?" Jesus replied, "Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the wine would burst the wineskins, and the wine and the skins would both be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins." One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath?" Jesus said to them, "Haven't you ever read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God during the days of Abiathar and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. He also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath." Let's pray together this morning. Take the silent moment and just invite the Holy Spirit to give you a clear mind to be able to hear what He wants to say to you today, very personally, very individually. I know we all have a lot of things going on this Easter Sunday. But let's ask God to help us set those things aside in our mind so that we might be able to hear clearly from His Word this morning. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity this morning. I feel like a kid at Christmas every Sunday, just so looking forward to sharing this Word, and this one in particular this morning, because it's somewhat of a confusing passage, and it really needs to be unpacked so that we can understand its deep meaning for us in 2014. And so I pray that Your Spirit would reveal to all of us, as You said, Your Word would never return empty. It will go forth for the purpose for which You intended. And You have a unique purpose for each of us this morning. We will praise You in advance for what You're going to say for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, there are certain things you just don't want to run into. I'm thinking now of a particular trampoline that you just don't want to run into. I think you get the point. And then, of course, I don't think you'd want to run into this train. If you look at the far end there to the left on the picture, clearly got off the track there. And no, you don't want to run into that. And then, of course, you wouldn't want to run into this if you're surfing. Most certainly photoshopped, but I think we still get the point. But you know, there are also some people you wouldn't want to run into. Definitely some people that you don't want to run into. In fact, there's a movie out right now that describes a character that you really do not want to run into. Yeah, you do not want to run into the evil Kermit Constantine, the world's most dangerous frog. I think at times Jesus must have awoken for a new day and said, man, I wish I could just go one day without running into a Pharisee. Huh? I mean, think about it. They attacked him on every possible occasion, even after Christ had masterfully managed to answer their questions, the Pharisees just kept coming back for more. Jesus loved these blind leaders of the blind. In spite of their many efforts to debate and disturb and denounce his teachings, the most vicious of critical spirits could not crumble the strong empire of Christ's care, Christ's concern for them. It was as if Jesus said to the Pharisees, nothing you can say, nothing you can think, nothing you can do will keep me from loving you. I've made up my mind. And so let's watch our lovely Savior today as he faces off with the Pharisees in our text. And I want you to put as your first note there, write down the justification of joy this morning. Would you put that down? The justification of joy. Well, here are the Pharisees, guns loaded once again. This time, the issue is an Old Testament law that designated the Day of Atonement as a day for fasting. The Pharisees had upgraded, supersized, if you will, the requirements of true piety, and they fasted both Monday and Thursday of every week. Wow! The reference to the disciples of John fasting is probably not directly related to that Old Testament law. John the Baptist encouraged abstinence from food and water as a form of spiritual discipline and preparation for prayer. Nevertheless, the critics here in verse 18 were correct in saying that the followers of the Pharisees and the disciples of John did practice the habit of fasting, whereas the disciples of Christ did not. The reply of our Lord in verse 19 can only be understood in the light of the meaning of fasting. In Leviticus 16, 1-34, we find the phrase, deny yourselves, several times. And so fasting was an act of repentance prior to the offering of the sacrificial animal as an atonement for sin. It was to be accompanied by a sad countenance because of the sin which was to be expiated. Now, in this way, the Pharisees associated holiness with a heavy heart. That's where they got this association. Holiness must mean that you have a heavy heart. And right here, of course, is where the crunch comes in. These critics wanted to know what right the disciples of Christ had to be so happy. What's wrong with them? Pharisees couldn't understand how anybody who is living a godly life could possibly enjoy it. This reminds me of the Scottish preacher who had to skate to church one Sunday because of an ice storm. Some of the elders called him in for a special meeting after the morning service. Pastor, did you use skates to get to church this morning? Well, yes, brothers. There was no other way to get here. After deliberating for a few minutes, one of the elders finally said, but Pastor, did you not enjoy the skating? See, that's the way the Pharisees were. They didn't mind Jesus and his disciples living a holy life. They just didn't want them to enjoy it. Whenever religion becomes a cold, lifeless thing, this is always the result. lacking reality in their own personal walk with God, the Pharisees were extremely jealous of anyone who seemed to be joyful, who seemed to be satisfied. The Lord's answer to the critics' question came in the form of an analogy. Can the bridal guests mourn during the bridal celebrations? The obvious answer is no. Come on, man. A wedding is supposed to be a happy day. Well, I did tell you about one wedding that was very sad. You may remember that couple who had arranged to have the bakery inscribe their wedding cake. Yeah, they wanted 1 John 4:18, and it says, "There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear." Oh, but the bakery smudged or lost or misread the reference, and instead, beautifully inscribed on that cake was John 4:18. "For you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." Woo! Oh my. Like I said, the wedding day is supposed to be a celebrated, joyous occasion. And that's what the disciples were experiencing. Jesus, the bridegroom, was right there with his followers. Then in a prophetic statement, Christ admitted the day of sadness would come when he was removed from this earth there in verse 20. I think this response was perplexing to the Pharisees. You could just see them scratching their heads. To make matters worse, our Lord probably had a big smile on his face as he was saying it. I wish to make 2 observations on our path at this juncture. First, there must have been a sensation of justified joy surrounding Christ and his disciples. On another occasion, you remember Jesus was called a wine bibber and a glutton. Matthew 11:19. Why was he given that nickname? One possibility is that the joy of Jesus made him appear to be intoxicated. Listen, friend, the Christian life should be primarily characterized by a joyful countenance. Sure, we have our ups and downs emotionally, but the overall tone of our life should be a happy one. Are you really enjoying your Christianity this morning? Such happiness is contagious. And though we won't all express the joy in Christ in the exact same way because we have unique personalities, friends, we can each know the experience of this joy deep in our hearts. Evidently, Jesus and his disciples were communicating a major lesson just by their sense of fulfillment and joy in the Lord. And second, I want to say this. We must be on guard against any form of legalism calculated to rob true believers of their joy in Christ. We must be on guard against any form of legalism that is going to rob you of your justified joy. There are going to be plenty of negative, law-loving Christians with which to contend. They're going to insist true believers will always embrace their particular list of do's and don'ts. They just love to give their opinion on every moral and political issue. They think themselves to be very seldom wrong about anything. These Debbie Downer Christians are not usually happy people. They suck the joy out of any room they enter. I actually believe some of them think they're going to be rewarded someday for being a killjoy. They really think that. Be on guard, friends. It's a fulfilling life when Jesus sets us free. If others want to bring themselves under a strict set of rules and regulations, hey, that's their choice. For instance, we may have Christian friends who would not go to certain movies or drink certain beverages in moderation. And as long as that remains a personal conviction, we respect those with differing opinions on what Paul refers to in Romans 14:1 as disputable matters. But when those same folks insist that every believer must subscribe to their list of do's and don'ts, that needs to be rebuked firmly in love. Our goal is holiness of heart, Christ-likeness of character. And I say to you, there will be many joys, many freedoms along that journey. Well, following Jesus' justification of joy, we see the necessity of newness. I want you to write that down as Roman numeral 2. The necessity of newness. Don't we all like new things, huh? How about a brand new 2014 Chevrolet Corvette? Oh, that's a great ad, and it happens to represent one of the areas where Pastor Tom falls into the sin of envy. Sin of envy. But friends, Christ has established the fact that the true Christian will not view life through the somber eyes of a faint-hearted fasting man. No, just like that Chevrolet, believers have this brand new, this optimistic outlook parallel to that of the bride on her wedding day. Oh, that's the background for the illustrations now used in these two verses. Jesus continues with this theme of appropriate versus inappropriate response. Even as it was inappropriate to be sad as a Christian, so it is unfitting to put new cloth with old cloth or new wine into wineskins. Now, I want to unpack this for you. It's so beautiful when you understand it. This is our Savior's way of saying that His coming to earth would usher in a novel order of religious life and experience unlike anything that had existed ever before. This would entail new methods of expression. Instead of the fast, the feast. In place of sackcloth, fine purple linens. The day of perpetual mourning was over because the fresh day of joyous fulfillment in Christ had dawned. And so in the light of this, the old forms of legalism with regard to fasting and Sabbath keeping and 100 other menial issues were to now be seen in a completely different light. The old cloth, the old wineskins were unable to contain all of the positive possibilities of the new law of Christ. The teachings of the Son of God were so explosive, so expansive, that they ripped out the seams of the past. Jesus taught the law of love, and that was difficult for the Pharisees to cope with, to comprehend. The most profound implication of these two verses is this. The Pharisees were in need of new hearts in order to be able to contain the new truth and the new kingdom of Christ. And so in essence, Christ is saying, your present capacity for my teaching is on par with an old wineskin trying to contain new wine. What would happen? The new wine, you see, was still liable to continue fermenting, as you see behind me on the screen. It needs room to expand as it bubbles up. The old wineskin would have already been stretched to its limits, and so it would burst at the seams. So it is with the sinful heart of man. We cannot possibly contain spiritual truth because it's not big enough. It's dead to spiritual things. Write this down. God's truth can only expand and grow within a born-again heart. That's the only place it can expand and grow. I love the Phillips translation of 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the cross is, I know, nonsense to those who are involved in this dying world. But to us who are being saved from that death, it is nothing less than the power of God. Paul goes on to say, the unspiritual man simply cannot accept the matters which the Spirit deals with. They just don't make sense to him. For after all, you must be spiritual to see spiritual things. The spiritual man, on the other hand, has an insight into the meaning of everything. though his insight may baffle the man of the world. Our Lord ran into this dilemma of spiritual blindness in that discussion with Nicodemus in John 3. This ruler of the Jews, you will recall, confused a physical birth with being born again by the Spirit. But as Nicodemus continued to probe the matter, more and more light flooded into his darkened heart. What Christ says here in Mark 2 might initially appear to be a hindrance to evangelism. If people will never be able to understand spiritual things before they receive a new heart and a new birth, then how will they be able to grasp enough truth to be born again in the first place? Has that ever troubled you? It's an interesting question. I think a statement my father made quite often answers this vital question. A seeking Savior and a seeking sinner are bound to meet. I just love that. A seeking Savior and a seeking sinner are bound to meet. The Scripture teaches in many passages that our Lord is seeking us out. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That reminds me of that funny story about the pastor visiting a parishioner and at one house. It seemed so obvious someone was at home, but no one answered after repeated knocks. So he left his business card with a Bible verse on the back and stuck it in the door. And of course the verse would say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." When the offering plate was processed the following Sunday, wouldn't you know, he found his card had been returned with a rather cryptic message. "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." Okay, the parishioner's in the shower. All right, now we get it. Now, praise the Lord this morning. He knocks on our heart's door. The Bible clearly states we're to seek him while he may be found, call on him while he is near. The obvious implication is that someday it will be too late. God will be too far away to be found because the time for judgment will have come. So it appears that if sinful souls will continue to seek, our gracious Lord will throw more and more light along the way until that person is ready to be born again. I think of the remarkable difference in the response of people to the four spiritual laws as I've shared them through the years. Some looked at the booklet as if it was written in Chinese. Others brighten up and immediately respond to the prayer at the end of that booklet. So what's the big difference? Some have prepared themselves by seeking the truth, while others are spiritually illiterate because they don't want the truth. I think of the Gideons and Bruno's presentation this morning, and how many people must have gotten into a hotel room, opened the drawer, found that Bible. For some of them, it was the instant, almost instant pathway to salvation as they began to read. Why? Because they had already been seeking the truth. Whereas for others, it might as well have been like opening up the Quran or something else. New wineskins for new wine. New hearts for new truth. Let me suggest an application for every believer here from Mark 2. Write this down. Nice big word for you. I usually botch this one. The spell check has to grab it. Our Lord cannot reveal to us anything new until we have dealt thoroughly with the old. I think this is what Paul meant when he said, we're going from faith to faith. Romans 1:17. Step 2 can only be embraced after we have faithfully followed step 1. Now my wife, as you know, has her master's degree in what used to be home economics. It's now a big fancy thing called family and consumer science. But when we were together, I don't have to demonstrate my culinary artistry too often. But once in a while, I will do battle with a batch of brownies, and they usually turn out looking like they have been in a battle. These are brownies flambé, for those of you who need an interpretation. But I've learned one thing about recipes It's not only important to have all the right ingredients, but you must blend them together in the right sequence. Did you know? My wife taught me this. If a recipe calls for vanilla flavoring, you hold till the end. When you've already got the batter kind of going, then you put in the vanilla, because then it releases its flavoring in a much more thorough manner than it would if you just threw it in quick at the beginning. It's a fact. Well, my tendency is just to begin pouring everything in according to the first things I can reach without walking too far. And the result is, well, there you see it. But you know, it's this way in our Christian walk this morning. We dare not ignore any of the directions along the way. Otherwise, we're going to have to go back to home plate again. Would you write that down? Don't miss the sequence of events in your life that God is trying to put together. It's precept upon precept. It's from faith to faith, friends. Our hearts need to be changing and growing in order to handle the new requirements of Christian maturity. God has some new cloth for every believer to incorporate into his or her personal life. But listen to me this morning. It will not fit with the old material. It won't fit with the old faith. It won't fit with the old ways. New wine is for new wineskins. I'm very concerned for some of you. I've been here 2 years. And some of you clearly come across to me as those who have no desire to learn anything new. You have all of your opinions set in concrete. You've got it all figured out. Listen to me this morning. That's not possible. Not for any Christian in this room. You're not that smart. You're not that spiritual. And neither is Pastor Tom. New wine for new wineskins. Tell me this morning, what new thing is God doing in your life? If you can't think of a quick answer to that, it's because he hasn't been able to, but he wants to today. Will you open your heart? Don't resist Jesus. Don't neglect to obey his word to you just now. You'll miss the next exciting step in that upward climb of the mountain we call maturity. Then, of course, Roman numeral 3 has to be the holiness of hunger. Would you write that down? Now, in the traditional law of the Pharisees, called the Mishnah, there were, get this, 39 main categories of work forbidden on the Sabbath. I'm not making this up. The third one on the list was reaping a harvest. According to the Mosaic law in Exodus 34:21, even during plowing season and harvest, you must rest. Well, this was the accusation hurled at Jesus and his disciples. The Pharisees accused Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Matthew of harvesting corn on the Sabbath. I realize it sounds corny, but he who has an ear... Did my voice just get husky? Oh, shucks. Yeah, we could continue, couldn't we? Pastor Tyler saying, please stop. Among the scribes, it was assumed that the teacher was responsible for the actions of his disciples. That's why Christ is indicted by these indignant critics. The desperation of the Pharisees is extremely evident here. This is where I got the title to my sermon. Friends, welcome to wine country. W-H-I-N-E, wine country. We live in a world of whiners. Snickers has come out with some great commercials reflecting this trend in our culture. Oh, the Pharisees here were just hurting for something, anything, to criticize. These detractors went so far as to follow Christ and his men on a leisurely walk into a cornfield. Think how ridiculous this looks. These were men dressed in fine robes that were flowing to the ground. And here they are out in the middle of this dirty cornfield following Jesus around. And just because the disciples felt a little hungry for corn on the cob, they're now accused of lawless rebellion. Can't you just picture Peter as he's slowly chewing on that Tabor corn, as he waits for Jesus' response. How does Christ answer? Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? Christ is alluding to 1 Samuel 21. And the days of Abiathar was actually a phrase used to stir up the memory of the Old Testament scholars. It's not a particular reference to a specific event in David's life. And another interesting point is this. The issue of the Sabbath was not even in play there in 1 Samuel. So why was Jesus using this illustration if it didn't serve to defend the disciples' eating of corn on the seventh day? Christ was demonstrating the fact that the Sabbath day rules and regulations were not the vital thing here. They missed the point. The natural God-given hunger of the Master's men was not a sinful urge. It was not weak self-control. Jesus was charging the Pharisees with grossly overreaching in their tradition. They were far exceeding, get this and write it down, the intention of the law of God. Far exceeding it. So in verse 27, our Lord says, the Sabbath is only a means to an end, which is the good of the human race. In other words, people aren't to be slaves of the Sabbath. The seventh day, the day of rest, is intended to be a servant of the people. Our Lord had to repeat this over and over. The verb said in verse 27 is in the imperfect tense. He was saying, he kept on saying to them. Minds warped with ecclesiasticism found it so hard to grasp this truth. The Pharisees had become slaves of things God intended them to have mastery over. You know, it's easy for Christians today to get caught in these traps, isn't it? Let's update this now to 2014. God intended devotions to serve our spiritual need. But sometimes we become slave to devotions. We worry all day because we accidentally overslept and had a few minutes for Bible reading and prayer and maybe missed devotions altogether. Friends, our Lord understands more than we'll ever know. He understands our situation. Some believers get all bent out of shape if they miss one church service, guilty and rejected by God. But Jesus realizes there are legitimate excuses. There are circumstances beyond our control. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Many churches, like here at CNBC, began serving coffee before services in the foyer. We even have coffee being brought into the sanctuary. Not surprisingly, some legalists have objected to this. These hypercritics became focused on whether it was appropriate to drink coffee in certain church locations and throw a dollar in a basket. But these concerns missed the point entirely. It was actually about making the church a welcoming place, especially for guests, especially for newcomers. Maybe some are outside the fold of God. We want them to feel welcome. And when we see it in that light, it doesn't matter what may please you or what may please me on a personal level. We got to get over that because, friends, the church isn't about you. It's not about me. It's about those we want so desperately to come and be a part of this family. Don't forget the enemy of our souls is the master of extremes. If he can't get you to be unfaithful to the services of the church, you know what he'll do? He'll see to it that your faithfulness becomes a legalistic task. Doesn't that sound like old Splitfoot? Huh? The devil hates, and I want you to write it down, hates a well-balanced Christian who has been set free from both legalism on one side and liberalism on the other. Oh, he's going to push hard to get us to lean one way or the other. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Oh, how these words burned in the ears of the Pharisees. Jesus was claiming supremacy and authority over the traditions of these carnal critical scribes. Such legalists, you see, were not used to being confronted in this direct and dynamic manner. No one had ever dared to challenge these Old Testament wise men. We could almost feel the atmosphere. The plot for the Savior's assassination is beginning to brew. Oh, I'm so glad, aren't you, this morning on this Easter Sunday, that Jesus is Lord of all, including Sabbath. There's nothing outside the reach of His dominion. Let's wrap this up. We've seen three areas this morning of appropriateness. It's more appropriate for the Christian to be full of joy than sadness. It's more appropriate to receive new truth into a new heart. And it's more appropriate for man to be the master of the Sabbath under the Lord's direction than for the Sabbath to master man. How's this working for you? How is this working for you today? Are you experiencing the joy of Jesus? Or do you look like you've been fasting for a month? Do you have that new heart that's necessary to contain the new birth with its new truths? If you're here this morning and you've never been born again by the Spirit, this is the best day in any given year, Easter Sunday, to make absolutely certain that if you were to die today, you know you would immediately be in the presence of Jesus. You can know that as you leave here today. He wants to give you a new heart that can then contain His new birth and new truth. Are we allowing ourselves to be mastered and manipulated by the law? Or have we been set free to be served by the law? Oh, praise God, we can face the Pharisees, whether they be in the church or in the world, with a message of gospel hope and gospel freedom. What does all of this have to do with Easter today? Not your typical Easter sermon, obviously. But dear friends, you see, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, we'd just be another cult. Christianity would be just another religious system. But because our Founder, our Savior, our Lord is alive this morning, we don't even have to talk about religion. We can talk about a relationship with God through Jesus. And when He died, when He rose again, He set us free. Free from the attempt to try to obey the law in our own strength and try to keep some list of do's and don'ts that we never could have possibly kept. Jesus has come and through His resurrection given us the power to live a holy life, a life that is pleasing to Him. Not because we're good enough, not because we have it within us to fulfill the law, but because Jesus did, and He lives in us. He's the only one who ever fulfilled the law of God perfectly. Think about that. In Him was no sin. He who knew no sin. If you don't have Him as your Savior this morning, oh, I invite you. Talk to me afterwards. Talk to Pastor Tyler. Maybe even somebody just sitting around you now. We would love to show you the way that you can become properly related to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He did for you on this Easter Sunday. And to my Christian brothers and sisters, the resurrection says we are free. We are free. Jesus Christ has set us free. We can live and serve and walk with Him in joy and in newness of life. How I praise God for that reality today. And I hope your Christian experience is a joyful one. I hope you're enjoying the skating this morning. Just for the song here at the end, I forgot to do this before the sermon, I'm sorry.